Hey guys, welcome to vlog number 10, Finished Work Eschatology, as we subtitle and continue this one called Hated for My Name's Sake. We're taking that directly from Matthew chapter 24 and our key verse this week, verse 9. My titles, I'm not trying to be catchy or snappy, I just took it directly from the scripture. Of course, the pronoun my here is Jesus talking to his disciples, telling them they will be hated for his name's sake. I want to get to that in a moment. I want to start by saying how much I appreciate the questions that have been coming in. Many of them are on target. A lot, however, are way off into areas we're not really ready to go, or we'll even see if we get there. So don't be offended if you don't get your question answered. Some weeks I'll answer some exclusively, some weeks maybe not at all. This week, no questions. I just want to kind of dig into this passage. I want to say one thing before I start in regards to the study, and that is two P's, pace and patience. Pace, I go very slow. I take my time working through the text. I take my time working through the context. I take my time working through the historical record, both the biblical and the non-biblical sources. Not going to speed up. My intention is just to take my time and study with you the way I study. Patience. Be patient when you examine the word. Don't feel like you have to get all the answers today. Our society puts great pressure on us to have opinions on everything. So you'll start to reveal some of the things the Lord is showing you, and they'll instantly try to take you to a place you're not ready to go or you don't want to go, and you'll feel pressured to come up with an answer. Be patient. Let the Holy Spirit begin to reveal and unveil these things in your life. We are suffering in the body of Christ because we have had a steady diet of fast food prophecy and biblical interpretation. We just throw out things without really looking at the context or the historical record, and then we it's just this almost like quick sustenance. We can do better, and we need to, because it's very vital for our perspective, how we see these things in the Word. Let's read today's verse, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This verse has been used to prove, I use air quotes there, to prove that Matthew chapter 24 has nothing to do with AD 70. And they use that as a proof text because Jesus says, you shall be persecuted for my name's sake. And they say, how can Matthew 24 have to do with the fall of Jerusalem if Jesus tells the disciples in verse 9 they're going to be persecuted for my name's sake? Because Jews don't believe on Jesus, and thus he's talking about Christians being persecuted. So they'll take Matthew 24:9, they'll put it out in the future, and they'll say Christians are going to be persecuted for their faith. And then they'll find something on television or the internet about someone taking a stand for Christian values and being rejected, and they'll say, see, we're being hated for his name's sake. I'll answer that rebuttal with this. The fact that Matthew 24 deals with events that will transpire within a generation, namely AD 70, the fall of Jerusalem, does not negate the fact that Christians would be persecuted in that generation. In fact, Jesus is telling them, some of you are going to die, and you are going to be persecuted and face tribulation for my name's sake. That in no way has anything to do with the fall of Jerusalem. He's simply telling the disciples that this is coming up within their lifetime. The largest persecution of Christians in the early church, within the framework of the New Testament, did not occur by Rome as much as it occurred by Judaism. Now, the persecution against believers starts with Jews against the believers and then ripples its way out towards Rome until by the time Jerusalem falls, we're fresh off the heels of the Nero persecutions. But I want to show you that what Jesus is talking about of Christians being persecuted was not a prophecy of Christians being persecuted in 2015. Now, that's not to say Christians won't be persecuted. There's always the possibility of being persecuted for Christ. There's always someone that's going to be a hater of the Lord and hate his disciples. And so there's definitely the possibility that you could be persecuted for the Lord's sake. I don't want to even insinuate that that's not possible, or that it's not happened, or that it won't ever happen in the future. But to say that Christians are being persecuted now as a sign of the end times, and base that on Matthew 24:9, is really a misunderstanding of the Gospels, and it's really a misunderstanding of the parallel passage. Let me say what that means for a second. A parallel passage within the Gospels is whenever another Gospel deals with the same passage. For instance, Matthew chapter 24 has some of its parallels in Mark 13. So while the words are not word for word, the author was not trying to repeat his fellow disciple, his fellow writer. He was simply putting some other information. Let's read the parallel passage of Matthew 24:9 in Mark 13:9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Notice that you're going to, that the audience that Jesus is talking to is going to be brought before the council and the synagogue. The council is a group of religious leaders who come together to solve church or synagogue issues. There's a council in Jerusalem in Acts that deal with the issue of should Gentiles be circumcised and follow Moses. That's a different sermon, but the same thought. And then synagogues are decidedly Jewish. So when Mark says in Mark 13 that the audience is going to be brought before a synagogue, there's no doubt that Mark is, and that's a parallel passage to Matthew 24:9, that they are envisioning a persecution of Christ followers at the hands of Jewish leaders. So Matthew 24:9, which has its parallel in Mark 13:9, cannot mean Christians of 2015, 16, 17, whenever you're watching this, unless it's to be talked about us being brought before Jewish leaders in synagogues. So for the audience of that day, and remember, audience is everything. For the audience of that day, they are being warned that they could very well, some of them will die. He says you're going to be killed. Others very well could be brought before Jewish leaders. When does this happen? Well, as we've tried to do every week, I want to show you within the New Testament. Not just extra biblical. I'm going to use maybe one extra biblical source today, but I want to go to the New Testament and I want to show you where the persecution had begun in the lives of the disciples. Acts chapter, all the way from Acts 4, they're already being brought up on charges. So by the fourth chapter of Acts, the early church is seeing the fulfillment of Matthew 24:9. By Acts chapter 7, Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr. He is stoned to death. He is not stoned to death by Rome. He is stoned to death by Jewish leaders who are defending their faith, defending their religion against blasphemers who claim that Jesus is the Son of God. The leader of the pack, for lack of a better term, is a man named Saul of Tarsus, whom becomes the Apostle Paul. So Saul, a Jew, is persecuting Christians and kills Stephen as the first martyr. Now I want to show you something from the Greek. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9, I want to reread it. Then I want to show you some persecution in the book of Acts. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I want to go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts 11 and 19 says this. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now the word persecution in Acts 11:19 is the Greek word phlipsis, T THLIPSIS. Thlipsis. Thlipsis is often translated different ways. I want to show you thlipsis in the word. Remember, in Acts 11:19, it's the word persecution. You've already heard it once today. Actually, you've heard it twice because I've read it twice. Let's read it three times. Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's thlipsis. Tribulation. Do you know where this word shows up again? Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. Revelation 7 and 14 reads, "And I said to him, Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Did you notice that the reference to the great tribulation, Revelation 7, is the exact same Greek word that Jesus said the disciples in Matthew 24 were going to undergo? You're going to undergo tribulation, and they are going to kill you, and they're even going to do it for my name's sake. Mark says they're going to bring you into synagogues, and they're going to try you in front of councils. You'll eventually stand in front of rulers and kings. Now, scholars are mixed. Some say rulers and kings is a reference to Rome. I personally believe that rulers and kings is a reference to people like Pontius Pilate, King Agrippa, Felix from the book of Acts, and King Herod, the likes of those kings and rulers, rather than Rome, because it would be late before Christians would begin to appear before Caesar. We don't know for sure if Paul appeared before Caesar. He appealed, but we don't know that he made it. So we can't prove it either in the Word or out of the Word. But we do know that they faced rulers like Felix and Agrippa and Pontius Pilate and Herod, thus fulfilling Matthew 24 and verse 9. So let's recap this way. By Acts chapter 8, the early church was already experiencing great tribulation by Acts chapter 8. I heard someone, now this was back in my futurist days, back when I was a dispensationalist, and I believed that the Bible was broken into dispensational time periods, that grace was going to run out, and then God was going to come and do his thing. I back in those days, I remember hearing a man say, and he didn't believe in a rapture. He was trying to disprove pre-trib rapture, and he said, if you would have said to the early church, you will not go through great tribulation, he said they would have begged to differ, because they were going through great tribulation all the time. And his argument was that the church had to go through the great tribulation before they could be raptured. And the counter argument under dispensationalism is, well, God doesn't appoint his people to wrath, so he's going to pull them out before he pours out his wrath. Of course, my finished work counter to all of that is, God's anger's already been exhausted, so why is he getting mad that he has to take anybody out? I told that whole story just to bring up the fact that I'll never forget that man saying that. It stuck with me as a reality, even though I don't agree now with his biblical viewpoint. I do agree with the statement. If you had told the early church, the church isn't going to go through great tribulation, they would have said, well, you're crazy, we're already going through it. I agree. They absolutely would have said, no, we are going through great tribulation. In fact, Jesus told us we were going to go through tribulation. He told us some of us were going to die, and he told us we were going to stand before councils, synagogues, rulers, and kings, which is exactly what happened. So as you read the book of Acts, I was talking to someone the other day, a pastor the other day, who's been very moved by our vlogs, and he said to me, he said, Pastor, one of the things that I never thought about until I started watching your vlogs was how much the book of Acts is an eschatological book. How left to right you really see so much eschatology as it plays out. And I want to reiterate that, because it's so vital that you realize that the book of Acts left to right gives you so many blueprints and footprints towards the fall of Jerusalem. And you see not only the maturity process of the church as they grow and they start to figure some things out, but you also see the church heading headlong into tribulation. You see them heading headlong into moving away from Jerusalem. They start in Jerusalem, and then they get out, almost as if they were taking the warnings, which we'll get into in Matthew 24, very, very seriously, which I believe that they did. So they were undergoing great tribulation. Then from there, that persecution extends outward and eventually extends to Rome, whom under Nero, Caesar Nero, Christians experienced a persecution that had been unparalleled in the history of the world. That persecution would extend to Nero, and I want to use a little bit of extra biblical sources here for my history. I want to read to you from Philip Schaff. A lot of people ask who are some of these writers we can go read after. Here's one, Philip Schaff, S-C-H-A-F-F. Philip Schaff was a writer in the late 19th century. I want to read to you from some writings around the 1870s, 1880s. He had a work called History of the Christian Church. And he wrote this. I want to read a paragraph to you from his writing, History of the Christian Church. He said this in regards to Christians being persecuted under Nero. This is from page 381 and 382 of History of the Christian Church. A vast multitude of Christians was put to death in the most shocking manner. Some were crucified, probably in mockery of the punishment of Christ. Some sewed up in the skins of wild beasts and exposed to the voracity of mad dogs in the arena. The satanic tragedy reached its climax at night in the Imperial Gardens on the slope of the Vatican, which embraced, it is supposed, the present site of the place and church of St. Peter. Christian men and women, covered with pitch or oil or resin, all nailed to posts of pine, were lighted and burned as torches for the amusement of the mob, while Nero, in fantastical dress, figured in a horse race and displayed his art as a charioteer. Burning alive was the ordinary punishment of incendiaries. But only the cruel ingenuity of this imperial monster, under the inspiration of the devil, could invent such a horrible system of illumination. It's during that time, by the way, again, that's Philip Schaff of History of the Christian Church. It's during that time, most likely, that John was imprisoned. A lot of people date the book of Revelation close to the end of the first century. I don't. There's only one historical reason why anyone does that, and that was a writer from a second century Christian who said that the apostle came to us in 97 AD. But that does not mean the apostle wrote his letter in 97 AD. I personally believe Revelation appeared prior to the fall of Jerusalem because the temple is still standing in the book of Revelation. Either way, listen to John in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John believed that he was enduring tribulation, that he was in prison, but he was still part of the kingdom. And I love his phrase, the patience of Jesus Christ. It tells me that he realized there was an element of patience going to be needed there as well. I want to go back to Matthew 24 in my last minute or so today. Matthew chapter 24, we'll close here and then we'll pick up right here again next week. Matthew 24:10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Because of time, I want to stop there and then I'm going to take you to the New Testament and show you how this happened in the lives of the early church, how the Christians began to turn on other Christians as the history unfolds. So to recap quickly, Jesus said, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. That does not place the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter, somewhere in the future, our present day. It placed it in the believer, in the disciples' future, in which they would be brought into synagogues, according to Mark 13 and 9, and brought before Jewish councils, where they would be persecuted for being followers of Christ. By the seventh chapter of Acts, this is already happening as Stephen is stoned to death and the clothes of the killers are laid at the feet of a man named Saul, who was a Jewish leader out to destroy the way of Christianity. So within a generation, Matthew 24:9 came to pass. That does not mean that Christians cannot face persecution. I would never say that. I know we've seen it throughout the history and I will probably see more of it. But don't take everything you see in the news as a Christian being persecuted for their beliefs as the sign that you're in the last days, and then use Matthew 24 because that's not proper biblical exegesis. Hope you've enjoyed this week's vlog. I'll see you next week. God bless you.